the book of Ephesians. Of course,
That is a New Testament epistle written by Paul. You want to go past 1st and 2nd Corinthians, Galatians, to the book of Ephesians. We are beginning a new study. It will be a short series on what I believe God has called me to preach. It's called me, I think, to preach on the nature of the church. Let's begin by reading verses 1 through 12. Our text verse will be verses 11 and 12. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, even as ye are called into one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Now that he ascended, what is it? But he also descended first into the lower part of the earth. He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave some apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Now I'm asking the Holy Spirit to drive the message of what is being said here. Of course, it was written by Paul, but it's given by the inspiration of God. And we really need to focus on what the Spirit has to say to the church. I think we take too lightly the gifts that God gave us as individuals and the gifts that God gave the church. These were given by Jehovah God. He gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists, pastors and teachers. And he did it for our sake. Father, as we come to your word, may you hide me behind the cross. Have your way in all of our hearts, that you might make us the Christians that you desire us to be in the world that is losing its light. Help me to be a help, for I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you. In 1734, there was a handful of preachers, evangelists, who began to preach with mighty power, filled with the Holy Spirit in the churches and in the streets and even in the fields, right here in New England. So many people came to Jesus Christ that this era came to be known as the Great Awakening. Tens of thousands of people dedicated their lives to Jesus Christ. The Great Awakening saw the likes of preachers and evangelists like Jonathan Edwards preach the mighty sermon that many of us have even studied, Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. It's actually literature that is even studied today in secular universities. The likes of George Whitefield and the Wesleyan brothers made a tremendous difference because these were the gifted men that God had blessed. And they used their gifts to glorify God. It was at this time that one of the famous patriots of the United States, Benjamin Franklin, wrote, and I quote, listen carefully, "It was wonderful to see the change made in the matters of our inhabitants from being thoughtless and indifferent. It seemed as if the entire world were growing religious, so that one could not even walk through the town in an evening without hearing psalms sung in different families of every street." Why am I telling you all of this? At the outset of the new series, Nature of the Church, I tell you this because America is in trouble. As a people, we have forgotten God. I hope that you remember how Israel, the Hebrew people, denied their Lord Jehovah. They defiled the law that God gave them through Moses, a gifted man who God gave to lead them out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. And they no sooner got to Kadesh Barnea, and they murmured and they complained and they revolted, and they wanted to stone God's servant to death. Shame on them. A gifted man that God sent, and they despised him and his brother Aaron. And so God had to judge them as a people. Why am I telling you this? Because the parallel with America, I personally believe, is obvious and it is alarming. Is there an amen out there for that? Listen, no nation has ever had a beginning like the United States of America. We have been blessed by God. We have been prospered by God. Even our great president, Abraham Lincoln, alluded to that. And yet we have forgotten God and we have defiled our land. We are a broken nation full of broken people who have broken God's laws, and we have absolutely broken the heart of our Heavenly Father. Like ancient Israel, I believe as a nation we are seeing the suffering and the consequences of our national wickedness by removing ourselves from the protective canopy of the Father who loves us dearly. He'll not coerce us to do anything we do not desire. Like ancient Israel, like those wandering Israelites who feared the giants that existed in the promised land, they rebelled and refused to possess what God gave them. We read about that in Numbers chapter 13 in the book of Deuteronomy, how God even came to the place where he was about to just destroy them, until the man of God, Moses, interceded and begged God to spare the people, lest he would bring his reputation under reproach. Dear Christian friends, ladies and gentlemen, I suggest to you this morning that our country, the United States of America, we need a good taste of the power of God again. We need fire in our pulpits. We need fire in our pews. We need Christian men and women who are not afraid of the cultural giants. Israel failed to believe that God could deliver them from literal giants that possessed the promised land. And we, as a people, we are afraid of the cultural giants that impede this nation and have brought the church into complacency. I am talking about the giants of political correctness, indifference, immorality, homosexuality, greed, lust, narcissism, materialism. That's just to name a few. We will need a next generation that will stand up for Jesus Christ and not be afraid of these worldly giants. In order for us to have a next generation like that, it has to start with this generation. So I don't want you to sit there and think, oh, well, this sermon's not for me. This is for those young people. No, it starts with us. We're never going to get a next generation like that if we don't begin to become the light of the world and the salt of the earth. The whole reason why we're seeing evil throughout the entire world is because we have surrendered the church. It started in Europe. And I've said to you from this pulpit, whenever there's a vacuum, something will fill it. And what has filled it? Evil. The likes of radical Islamic terrorists. And we're not disparaging all Muslim people, by the way. But we're calling it what it is. And I believe we, as the people of God, need to stand up and take responsibility. Because the church has just surrendered. If you don't believe me, go see what happened to the church in Europe. And look how bad Europe is. And by the way, we're following pretty close behind, aren't we? We will need a next generation of men and women who believe, as David did, in the power of God and the righteousness of a holy God. And we need to believe what Jesus said when he said that I will build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. I wonder if we really truly believe that. Jesus said that in Matthew 16 and verse 18 when he's talking to the apostle Peter. Listen, if the Lord Jesus, who is God in the flesh, said the gates of hell shall not prevail against it, then we ought to stand up and prevail against evil. But we're politically correct, and we've lost our ability to be the salt and the light of the world. And we're losing an entire generation because of it. And I hope that you'll pay attention to the facts, because I have the facts here this morning. The remedy we need does not come from Washington, D.C. And so many of you are thinking that because we don't have much that we're picking from for presidential candidates. Get your hope out of Washington. Get it in the church. Benjamin Franklin said it himself. The church turned the nation upside down. They had the Great Awakening. In fact, you're sitting in a church that's a byproduct of the preaching of an evangelist that was well known to be a man of God who brought fire back into the churches and into the pews. And we're not just talking about preachers. See, preachers get people on fire. And people go out and tell others about Christ. And share the love of the Divine Father. And we change the world one person at a time. That's our study Sunday night. Journey into changing the world. You know what I think the church is like? That commercial on television. You see all these businessmen with their suitcases and they got their head buried in the sand. I mean, you've seen that commercial. You've seen that commercial? It's like, what is it going to take for them to wake up? And then they do wake up, but it's all about how they want to do things and where are they headed to? They're headed right to a cliff. Listen, if Jesus Christ, our Savior and Lord, said, upon this rock I will build my church, and he's talking about him as the rock, faith in Jesus Christ and Christ alone, the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. But since we have not believed that as a nation, like we should, we see all kind of evil filling the vacuum. Washington does not have the answers to the problems we face. In fact, Washington's not going to change until the church changes the world. World political bodies like the United Nations, NATO, They don't have the answers to the problem. In fact, one of the things the world is waking up to see is we don't have any leaders. And my fear of that is there will be a leader that will come and the world will accept him and he will be anti-God because he will be the Antichrist. Now some of you, and I talk to you and you break my heart, you're like, well, that's what the Bible says. It's going to happen, so just, you know, come on, rapture. And we just take our light, we hide it under a bushel. Well, it's going to happen, the world's going to get bad, and we just can't do nothing about it. My Bible doesn't tell me we surrender. Political pundits, they don't have the answers to the problems we face. They like to argue that they do. Waste a lot of time debating things that they don't really even have the power to bring about. What changed this nation back in the 1700s was the preaching of the Word of God. The church came alive. And you're sitting in a church that's a byproduct of the preaching of Jonathan Edwards, George Whitfield. Because they came through this area, they lit a fire under complacent churches. Many of them were the Congregationalists in Connecticut. Samuel Waldo's father, Shabuto Waldo, I think is his name, or Shabelto Waldo, was in one of those churches and he got to one of these revivals and he got born again. And that affected us. Now, how are we affecting the next generation? You see, the church of Jesus Christ, that's you and I, that's what the Apostle Paul's talking about in Ephesians chapter 4, that God's provided the gifts to the individual believers, and he's given gifted men for the perfecting of the saints. Who are the saints? They are those who are saved, those who are set apart for God, for the work of the ministry. So that puts all of us as workers in the ministry, not just the pastor, for the edifying of the body of Christ, for the building of the body of Christ, for the kingdom of God. The problem is, the world is growing in the Muslim faith, not the Christian faith. Why? We've surrendered. Listen, I lived through a time in my life back in the 70s where the church was on fire. In fact, there was even a political movement known as the Moral Majority. Was headed up by Dr. Jerry Falwell. How many remember that era? The church was on fire. Church changed the face of the nation. And America became great again. And too many of us are looking to, like, maybe Donald Trump or Hillary Clinton. Oh, they're going to make us great again. No, they're not. It will all come down to the church. The church must intercede for America unlike any other period in our history. And I'm saddened to the fact that because we're such students of the Word of God, that we surrender. It's going to come to pass anyway. We're to occupy till he comes. The consequences of failing to intercede are unthinkable. We are in a spiritual warfare. And we need a spiritual answer. And the weapons that we have are the most powerful. More powerful than any political machine. Apostle Paul, when he wrote to the church of Corinth, that second epistle, in that 10th chapter, that 4th verse said, the weapons of our warfare, they're not carnal. Now listen, he said, but they're mighty, they're powerful, through God. Through God, not through us, not through the arm of flesh, through God, he said, to the pulling down of strongholds. See, if the church would get busy and come out of its complacency and just do what we're called to do, if the church would get back to serving its purpose and fulfilling its nature on planet Earth, we wouldn't be in the mess that we're in. Case in point, look at Europe and look where we're headed. The problem, we need a next generation of saints that will understand the purpose of the church of Jesus Christ upon this earth. If we go back to Acts that we're studying on Sunday night, we see that the apostles, the original apostles and disciples, they turned the then world upside down. They changed the world. Christianity spread like wildfire. Can I ask you, what do you think is spreading like wildfire right now throughout the world? It's evil. Evil perpetrates hate. Irene gave me a proverbial saying this morning that I said to her I would include because it fits well with my message. Somebody has said, I hate to see hate live while love dies. Do you know why love dies? Because the church is dying. Church is dying. And I know it's not easy. Listen, I'm not standing up here telling you it is. Because I've said what you said. It's not easy. Doing what's right is never easy. You've heard the proverbial statement, and it eludes me right now, who made it popular. But that's not important. The important thing is the concept that when good does nothing, when good men sit back and do nothing, evil prospers. The church was given to planet Earth for its good. It is the soothing ointment that brings the world into a relationship with its Creator. We will need a generation of Christian men and women who are not afraid to walk the Christian walk, to be loving, amicable, and we can agree to disagree in love. We're not called to hate any people, any individuals, or even any particular person who's sinning, because we leave all that judging to who? The judge. But we are here to share the message of God's love. But see, sometimes I think what happens with us is we focus so much on the message of God's love that we forget to talk about God's holiness. We live in a period of time in the church history where many people don't feel the church is relevant, and they do not feel the church is necessary. We must hold true to the Word of God. The writer of Hebrews said we are not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together, as the matter of some is, but exhorting one another. Now listen to the rest of this, because this is very, very, very important. And so much the more as we see the day approaching. All right, did you get that? But we're seeing the opposite. We're seeing people exiting the church as the day of the Lord is approaching. The writer of Hebrews saw with prophetic eyes. We're not to forsake the assembling when the hour gets bad. We're to come together. And I do thank God for this church and for the many that come and that participate and work hard. And I don't want you to take this as a message that is a scolding, because it's not. It is to enlighten us to the nature of the church as it exists today. And to educate us on where the church should be. Because we're losing that. And you know what? It's coming to the point to where we're just accepting it. And we're just losing sight of what the Bible says about the church and its great commission. And because we've ignored it, look where we're at. And we've ignored it so long that now that vacuum is being filled by something worse. What will it take for us to rise up and do what we did in the 70s? In the 70s, every church I knew had soul winning night. They're going out and winning people of Jesus Christ one way or another. And I was talking about door knocking. There are a lot of ways to do it. But now we got people going and knocking on the doors and they're telling you, convert. If you don't, you're going to get your head cut off. The hope for America and the nations lies with the church of Jesus Christ. Why God provided the church. I don't think I even need to call your attention to what Solomon recorded in 2 Chronicles 7:14. Of course, Jehovah speaking, said, if my people which are called by my name, Christians are called by the name of God's only Son, who is God, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways. I think what God is saying is that his people were involved in wickedness. And they needed to repent. And if we're honest, so is the church. He said, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. And God, he does not change. What he promised back in Solomon's day is a promise to us today. Amen? Because God is immutable. He does not change. Many years ago, Wade Clark, a sociologist at the University of Santa Barbara, did an exhaustive study of religion among baby boomers, which probably most of us are baby boomers, people who were born between 1946 and 1964, which includes myself. He called this book A Generation of Seekers, and he found that this generation considered itself to be the most spiritual generation in recent history. And I take issue with that because if we were, the generation coming up would not be in the mess that it is. He is very quick to point out that spirituality is not the same as church going. We have people that come to our church and it's all about pride. Amen? Let's be honest, because God knows our heart. We just come and we just sit in the pew and we sit in our same place every week because we want it to look good, but we're not the salt of the earth. And we're wondering why things are a mess. And who gets blamed? Moses, right? Remember, Moses got blamed. Who's getting blamed today? The pastors and the evangelists and the deacons and the choir. The people who are sitting in the pew are not using the gifts that God gave them. He gave them, as verse 12 said in Ephesians 4, for the perfecting of the saints. We're going to look at that word in a few minutes. You hear this over and over and over in the culture that we live today. And I've met people who have told me this. Well, I read my Bible. Yeah, I pray. So what? I don't go to church. I said this before. There's no such thing as an invisible church. If you're not here, you're not part of the solution. You're part of the problem. Amen? Amen? If you're not here and you said you were born again, Christ died for the church. The word church, ecclesia, means the called out ones. We're called out to be somewhere. But we're called out to do something. When Christ died on the cross and he called all those apostles together in the upper room, empowered them with the Holy Spirit, he told them to go out into the world and preach the gospel. He didn't say, just, you know, go home and read your Bible, pray, and everything will be hunky-dory. And we ought to be at home reading our Bibles and praying. But we're to be the light of the world and the salt of the earth. Majority of professing Christians in our communities today fit into that category. And folks, we need a next generation of on-fire Christians for Jesus Christ. Because we have a detached generation. What do I mean? Let me tell you. This is facts. And you can look this up. You can go to georgebarner.com or barner.com and you'll find this information. I didn't have to work real hard to find it. Just had to read some articles. And I trust Brother George. He's a man of God. And he's a notable researcher. So we moved to the millennials. We talked about the baby boomers. Well, what's happened to the next generation, the millennials? Well, and they're those that were born between 1981 and the year 2000. That's why they call them millennials, because it goes up to the millennium. Many millennials George Barner says, will tell you. Now they'll tell you. They don't want anything to do with the church. No matter what the church does, they are simply not interested in the church of Jesus Christ because it's not relevant to them. They do not like organized religion or religion in general. And that's because the church has failed to move away from religiosity to a relationship with God. This church is not about religion. This is about all of us being in a right relationship with our Holy Father. And that having that right relationship, He can empower us to do amazing things. The church is drawn in on itself. It's become more of a social environment. In fact, if we're honest and we're transparent again before God, some of us, we come to this church just to get stroked. You said, well, I thought to come to the church to get encouraged. Absolutely. But if that's all you're coming for, you follow what I'm saying? Are you being salt and light? Absolutely not. They're simply not interested. And listen to this. I got this from a millennial. This came right from the horse's mouth. Listen to what they say. Because this is the way our churches are going. We're trying to entertain them back into the pews. Here's what they say. Quote, we are just simply not interested in the church in general. No numbers of your monitors, projectors, hip youthful pastors, or Twitter hashtags are going to change that. That came directly from a millennialist activist in the city of Chicago. I quote another one. Quote, millennials are not interested in a celestial Jesus who has a permanent smile and open arms, but who is unconcerned with the goings-on planet Earth. We've heard about that Jesus our entire lives, and we're just not buying it. What I and people my age are looking for is a church that preaches not just inspirational love, but that prophetic fire that made Jesus so appealing. And he gave examples. I don't have time to get into them all. He said, we love the Jesus that went into the temple and turned the tables over and stood in justice face to face. But are we doing that? Can't get involved. Can't be involved. Millennials, say it like it is. A church that stresses this aspect of faith, they understand. We'll be dangerous. To be sure. But the inconvenient truth is that if you really want millennials back in your pews, this is what they're saying. Listen to this quote. You have got to light the church back on fire. Wow. I'll tell you where I see millennials. I see millennials in churches that are on fire. Barter research shows that millennials are hyper aware. Amen? They're hyper aware. Why? They're on their little machines, their cell phones, their Apple, whatever they got there. They're in touch. They're knowing what's going on even before sometimes the news puts it on the TV. George Barner says 3 in 10 millennials say the church is not at all important. Now listen, while an additional 4 in 10 are just ambivalent, saying church is either somewhat important or somewhat not important. Now listen to this, because this is an important statistic. George Barner's research shows only 8% say they don't attend church because it is out of date. So that, did you hear that? That's very few, a very small percentage. They want to hear preaching, but they want to see the preaching lived out, because that's what set churches on fire. The church seems too much like an exclusive club. Many of them say that. In fact, I went to this one website where they were to pick certain images that came to mind when they thought of today's church. And do you know, 48% of them picked a picture that was an image of a social club. It's all about them. It's not about being salt in the community, light in the world. Taken together, a significant number of young adults perceive a lack of relational generosity within the U.S. community. Perhaps more concerning are two-thirds of millennials who believe that America churchgoers are a lot or somewhat hypocritical, unquote. Again, you can get this information. Today, and I'm going to have to stop here at my second point, we're going to begin a series of messages to get us to understand why did Christ die, was resurrected after, by the way, being rejected by his own people, establish a dispensation that we're living in called the church. See, the Lord's intent was to start the millennium when he came the first time. But what happened? He came unto his own, and what did the Bible say? His own received him not. And because of that, we're waiting for the Lord to return to set up his millennial kingdom. But in the interim, we're to be building the kingdom of God on earth through the church of Jesus Christ. That's what will make a difference. In fact, if you look at the communities where the church is strong and vibrant, you see a difference. Amen? I've been to places like that. How many have ever been to Shipshawana, Indiana? Just two of us. You will think you're on another planet. You go into a restaurant, and it doesn't matter what restaurant you go in, they offer you a prayer before you eat. It's right on your placemat. The Bible is openly spoken about, and there are pockets of places in our country that are like that. Now, we're not pushing, you know, Christianity and shoving it down people's throats, because we understand that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Okay? And God desires every individual to make that decision for themselves. But if we're not propagating that truth, something's going to take its place. And something already has. Folks, look at our world. Do you believe the church is the vibrant light of the earth, salt of the earth that Christ desires it to be? Jesus Christ himself was the one who ordained and commissioned the church. And he did not only commission it, he empowered it by the third person of the Trinity. And so there's no excuse. I close with this, and next week, Lord willing, we come back. I want to begin, and I know doctrine is not always as palatable as motivational preaching, but we've got to get back. Doctrine is life. It's the lifeblood of the church, and we've walked away from some of it. We know it, but we're not applying it, and the church is sick. That's like the doctor says to you, listen, you need to take one of these pills 3 times a day, and I guarantee you in 2 weeks you're going to be just fine, because this is proven to work. And we go home and we just put it on the shelf and we just say, I don't believe that, doctor. God has given us his word, and he is without fault. And he said, apply this to your world and you'll make a difference. And we just go home and we put it on our shelf. After we leave the church, we go home. That was a good message the pastor preached. Or maybe not. It doesn't really matter whether you think it's a good message or not. I'm not here for a popularity contest. I'm here as a messenger of God, interceding for the Lord Jesus Christ to get to your heart. And you are the answer to the problem that this world faces. You say, well, I don't know if we can make that kind of change. You can. The church exploded. Go read Acts chapter 2. Then they that gladly received his word, they were baptized. And the same day, in one day, it's never happened before. In one day, the Bible says 3,000 people, they were on fire for the Lord and they got saved. And they turned the world upside down. We got evil turning the world upside down right now. And what is good doing? I ask you, let's pray. Father, if there's somebody here today that does not know the Lord Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, may they know that there's hope for eternal life. Not only hope for eternal life, but a powerful changed life by accepting your Son and your Son alone as their Savior from their sins. And I pray if there's any like that today, they will repent and accept Jesus Christ. But we understand there's no other name given among men whereby we must be saved. Save that soul that may be nearest hell. We who are your church, get us back on fire that we could change the country we live in and even the world. Lord, help us to understand that we don't have to be a mess before you come. We don't have to be unraveling before you come to take your bride. We can be vibrant and we could be alive. And we could be the salt of the earth, the light of the world when you come to take us back. Father, bless the message to everyone's heart. Again, I ask you to be with the families that are going through a difficult and trying time, especially those who suffered loss. Again, we lift up the Slocum family and the Higgs. And may we be a blessing to them. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Take your songbook and open to 363. Let's stand and we'll sing just one verse of this song and we'll be dismissed in prayer. We all need to turn our eyes on Jesus.